Proverbs chapter 3. I'm very tempted to read more of Proverbs, some of 2 and 3 and 4, and give us a little bit more context and just get a sense of how Solomon wrote this portion of God's Word. But I'm going to reserve myself to just our text for this morning and trust that the Lord will grant us understanding as we consider this passage in the sermon this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, and we will simply read verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is God's holy, inspired word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Today is the inauguration of a new year, the year 2023. Only every so often is the Lord's Day coincide with the first day of the year. But always this time of year is significant. Significant for many reasons. It reminds us that there has been roughly 2,023 years since Jesus' birth. Actually, Jesus was probably born closer to the year 4 BC, either in the spring or more likely in the fall of that year. So it's more like 2,027 years if we're dating things correctly. But nevertheless, no one else has such a claim to fame. To have the world and the history of the world, the timing of the world revolve around His birth. Though the world hates our Lord, yet it still keeps track of time around Him, which is an incredible thing to consider in itself. God is sovereign. A lot has happened in the last 2,000 years. A lot of famous people have lived and died. A lot of inventions have been made, a lot of things discovered, a lot of things believed, a lot of learning, a lot of progress, a lot of accomplishments, a lot of good things, and a whole lot of sin. Though other cultures, like the Chinese, for example, or others that believe in reincarnation, like Buddhists and Hindus, though other cultures think of life as cyclical, time in history is linear. There is a beginning and there is an end. Time in history cannot be repeated, only recorded. And we are very privileged to live in this time, to have the advantage of, and benefit of experiencing and seeing what so many have never had the opportunity to see. And doubtless there will be those in the future who will look back on our day and say the same thing about us who are living now. But every time, every day, every age is unique. No 2 days are alike. No 2 centuries are alike. There is most certainly a progression by the unseen hand of God, who is orchestrating His plan in history like clockwork. And you realize that apart from a biblical and Christian view of the world, other than that worldview, it's impossible to understand that and to believe that, to have that sense of purpose and goal. There is no rhyme or reason to anything that happens in history apart from the Christian faith. It is just chance or luck or fate or karma or whatever you want to say it is. But for us, there is a most certain plan. There is a fixed goal, an end that has already been determined towards which we are heading. As the prophet Isaiah said many years ago, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, that man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it. God decreed from before the creation of the world everything that will happen in time and in history and the very end, to the minutest details of your life. There is nothing that has not been predetermined by God. Not where a leaf falls, not where a drop of rainwater falls. Everything is under the sovereign control of God. He has determined the end from the beginning. But a new year is not only a time to remember the Lord's works in history. It is also a time to reflect upon our own work, our own lives, our own accomplishments, our own plans. You know that the month of January is named after the Roman god of beginnings, Janus. Janus had two faces that allowed him to look past in the back in the past and forward into the future at the same time. And this is something that we should do every new year. On the one hand, to look back on our past accomplishments, to evaluate our progression in life, in the Christian faith, our good works over the past year, and to look back on our past failures and sins and learn from them. But then on the other hand, to look forward to the future with new hope and expectancy, with greater resolve to live for the Lord, to be more faithful, to be more earnest, to be more diligent in the use of gifts that, and talents and resources that have been given to us, to be more circumspect in the time that is allotted to us. We must ever keep before our mind's eye Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Perhaps we need to wake up this morning from a spiritual lethargy. There are those times in our lives where we can kind of fall into a backslidden state and we just kind of sleep spiritually and we almost don't want to read the Word of God and be reminded of it, but we need to be reminded of it, congregation, because there is a day coming when you will stand before God and every work will be brought into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil, will be made known. We must live in light of that truth. We know not what the year holds forth for us. We know not what opportunities may come our way. We know not what challenges lay ahead. We know not what temptations we will face. We know not what decisions we will have to make. We know not what blessings we may yet experience. The idea of a new year is not man's idea. It is God's. He wants us to keep track of time, the time He created, the time He ordained, and He governs. And therefore, it makes perfect sense that at the beginning of a new year, we commit that time yet ahead of us into His hands and ask Him to lead us and bless us in it. And therefore, I want to encourage you this morning, congregation, as we look forward to another year yet of life, to make it your ultimate goal and resolve in the coming year, in all that you do, in all that you plan, and all that you seek to accomplish, that you look unto Christ, that you follow Him faithfully, that you lean upon Him. Among the many other resolutions you may make, if you have any others, may your chief resolution be spiritual, to be faithful to the Lord. There are many passages of Scripture that are good to consider at the beginning of a new year. Some of these we've looked at in the past, and there are yet many others that could be considered. But I think that it can be good at times to pick a passage of Scripture that we are all very familiar with already, that we may have memorized before, and seek to invigorate it with new spiritual life. Not that God's Spirit needs help with that, but I trust you get what I'm saying. It can be good to look at an old text afresh with new spiritual eyes, with a more closer and careful examination, and to seek to bring fresh application of it to us. And that's the kind of text we have before us this morning in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I trust you know it, that you've heard it before, that you've read it before, perhaps memorized it before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. A great passage, well known, frequently quoted, the kind of verses that you might find printed on the inside of a graduation card that you'd give to a young graduate starting out a new life or career. But this passage finds itself in the midst of what we might call a discourse of a father's instructions to his son. There's a discernible flow of thought in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, which is not as evident in the rest of the book. Other parts have a flow to them, like especially the last chapter, chapter 31, and the virtuous woman. But there is an urging on the part of the father to his son to hear and to listen to wise instruction and counsel, as we know. And this theme really develops in those first 9 chapters. You can see a flow to it. But we should understand that this ultimately is our Heavenly Father giving instruction to His children, to His church, and to His people. We are His sons and daughters. And God is urging us here. God is counseling us here. And so when you read these first few chapters, you're that child. Even if you're female, you're that son, and your Heavenly Father is talking to you. He's giving you counsel. He's taking you, as it were, into His lap. And He's instructing you, and He's urging you, and He's exhorting you. Listen to me. This is wise counsel. Hear what I have to say. God is giving us wisdom here to know how to live a life that is well-pleasing to Him, that will be blessed by Him, that will prosper under Him. And in this text, we have set before us, as we often do in Proverbs, what we have set before us is the wisdom and ways of this world contrasted with the wisdom and way of God. We are not to have our ultimate trust in anything else but God alone. We are not to look to anyone other than Christ alone. All of our hope, our wisdom, our guidance is to be found in Him and in Him alone. This is the high calling, the great privilege, and also the great challenge of every believer. To look to the Lord in all that we do, to trust Him, to lean upon Him, and to acknowledge Him. So let's take a look at this text this morning. Our text begins, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." That word trust, batak in Hebrew, is a very important word in the Old Testament. It gets to what is at the very heart of the gospel, even before it's more clearly revealed for us in the New Testament, New Covenant era. We have the gospel right here in this text. This is what sets apart the believer from the unbeliever. Trust in the Lord. The word means to place one's whole confidence in. It means to completely rely on. It means to find security in something or someone. This can be a negative, unhealthy trust, or it can be a wholehearted trust in what the Lord, which the Lord requires of us. But the believer does trust in the Lord. The believer doesn't come to this passage and say, "Oh, I hope this is true of me." No, this is true of you. If you're a believer, you trust in the Lord. Every true believer does. And everything else flows from that. The faithfulness, the obedience, the fruit, and the life Trust in the Lord is like a fountain from which all the sources, the blessings of salvation flow. A wonderful example of this kind of trust is found in the life of King Hezekiah. The same word from our text is used several times with reference to King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18. If you want to turn there with me to 2 Kings chapter 18, I want to read for us a few verses from that chapter. This word is used of trust all throughout the chapter of King Hezekiah, but let me read the first 8 verses. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. Just to interject, the high places were those places where false pagan worship took place, and God's people began to worship God in those places instead of at the temple. So this is a good thing. He removed the high places. He broke down those sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke it in pieces, the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Now here's our word. He trusted in the God, in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandment, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. And again, the word trust is used of him later in the chapter. But here is a man who trusted in the Lord, and we see the fruit of his life as a result of this. Now, good systematic theologians have rightly understood that true saving faith has 3 important essential components or elements to it according to Scripture. True saving faith has 3 components, 3 elements. The one is knowledge. There must be a knowledge of the way of salvation. We don't believe in nothing. We believe in something. We believe in a doctrinal truth. We believe in the person and work of Christ. And there's a knowledge of that. But then there's also an assent, which means to affirm that knowledge, to agree with that knowledge, to say, yes, that is right, that is true, I believe that is correct. But a person can have those 2 and yet not have true saving faith. The most important component of all, which true saving faith must have, which is at the very heart of true saving faith, is trust. Trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. And that gets to the very heart of what true saving faith has. It has the others as well, but trust is that most important component. And I know that illustration that I'm sure you've heard before, but it's still so helpful. It's like a chair in the room that you see, you acknowledge that it's there, you know it's perhaps made of wood, has 4 legs on it. You assent, you affirm, you agree that it's lying there and looks like a chair and should be called a chair. It indeed is a chair, you believe it's a chair. But then to trust it is to put yourself in that chair and you say, I have complete confidence that this chair will hold me up. It will not falter, I will not fall down. You see, that is trust. And that gift of saving faith, which includes trusting in the Lord, it never leaves us. The true believer will continue to trust in the Lord all his life long. And we see some wonderful examples of such trust in the Bible, don't we? In the godly men and women who have gone before us. Abraham trusted in God when he left Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where he would end up. But he followed the Lord wherever he led him. He continually, steadfastly trusted in God. That is why he's called the father of the faithful. We see his trust, especially in his willingness to offer up his own son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. David trusted in the Lord when he went up against Goliath. He had confidence and boldness in God to save him and deliver him and give him victory against this enemy of God's people. Job trusted in the Lord, even when his whole world came crashing down around him. He trusted him so much, even when all of his children died. He lost everything he had, and his wife even said, "Curse God." He trusted him so much that he said in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And this trust is from the heart. Again, our text says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." The word for heart refers to one's whole inner being. It is the inner person. It comprises more than just one's emotions, which we might be inclined to think. But it includes the mind and the will. The Hebrew word lev means the heart. It can be translated heart, mind, will. It's the whole inner person going out to God in faith. Just like that chair, when that person takes their whole body and rests in that chair. That is the heart going out to God in faith. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And yet, we notice something else in our text. The trust is there, and the believer has that. He trusts in the Lord with his heart, and he has that. But there is this exhortation to trust in the Lord with all the heart. Isn't there? As if the believer didn't always do that. And that is because, as we all know, even for the true believer, we don't always trust the Lord fully, with our whole heart, at all times. There is the temptation to not trust the Lord, not throughout our lives, as we should. To not trust him in all circumstances, in every situation, regardless of the consequences. There is the temptation to not trust him when things are not going our way, the way that we want them to go. And it is no doubt also true that some believers trust the Lord more fully than others do, more consistently than others do. Our trust in the Lord can wax and wane. It can increase or diminish. It can become weak. Or it can be strong. We could think of what the scriptures said about King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, I do believe Solomon was a true believer. But in 1 Kings 11, verse 4, beginning at verse 4, it says this. Listen. "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David was. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David." And so the heart, congregation, can have mixed allegiances, can it? Solomon did not trust in the Lord with all his heart in his latter years. At the end of his time in life, he didn't follow his own counsel that he gave to us when he wrote these words in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Even the man who wrote these words, his heart did not remain loyal and steadfast. He didn't trust in the Lord with all of his heart. But he turned aside to other gods. Ashtoreth was the goddess of war and fertility. And maybe Solomon thought to himself, maybe I need a little bit of help from some of these other gods. I'm going to allow my wives to worship to this other god, the goddess of war, the goddess of fertility. Maybe he was having problems in his old age, and he sought help from other gods, you see. Milcom was the god of rule. and the goddess, the god of ruling and reigning over people. And he looked to this other god, and his heart became divided. And he said, let me go to Milcom as well, just to hedge in my bets, and I will be able to rule over the people better, you see. And just like Solomon, there have been times where we have been tempted to look elsewhere, haven't we? To not trust the Lord with all of our heart, but to trust in this thing or that thing. We encounter a financial difficulty and we don't know how we're going to make ends meet. And we are tempted to not trust the Lord to really provide for all of our needs as He promised He will. We encounter health problems. And we are tempted to not trust the Lord, that He knows what He is doing, that He knows what is best, and we don't trust Him. And many believers end up making compromises, just like Solomon did, because they don't trust the Lord. We can think of a situation. Let's say there's a young Christian lady, or maybe she's a little bit older, and she's been waiting so long to be able to get married. But she begins to not trust in the Lord to provide that godly spouse that she's been praying for all of these years. And so she settles for a man who's not really a believer, you see. See, that has happened over and over again. And she's not trusting in the Lord to provide. You see how not trusting in the Lord affects in very dramatic and sometimes very powerful ways our lives and the decisions that we make. I love what Matthew Henry said when he said this: we must follow providence, not force it. We must follow providence, not force it. But I want to encourage you, congregation, in the coming year, trust the Lord. Whatever challenges and problems and temptations that you face, trust the Lord. Congregation, trust the Lord. And I want to speak to the children for a moment, and I want to ask children, as you've heard me speak about what it means to really have saving faith, to trust in the Lord, have you done that? Have you trusted in the Lord? Have you said with all that was within you, I trust the Lord. I believe He'll take care of me. I know that He is the true and living God. And I love Him and I'll follow Him all the days of my life. Trust the Lord, children. Trust the Lord. When you're scared, when times in your life are dark and dismal, when maybe you're sick or when maybe the weather is scary, whatever it may be, trust the Lord. He will take care of you. Now, our text goes on to elaborate further on this idea when it says, do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, what does that mean, to not lean on your own understanding? What does it mean? Does it mean that we should not use our understanding at all? Does it mean that we should never use our reason at all? Does it mean that we shouldn't try to make good decisions on the basis of what we understand to be true and right? Well, no, that's not what the text is saying. If you were to read through Proverbs carefully, you would see that the point here is that we should not rely upon our own reason, that is blind and fallen reason, unenlightened, uninformed, and unguided by God's Word and Spirit. It is not saying that we shouldn't use our understanding at all. After all, Proverbs in many places encourages us to get understanding. Proverbs 16:16 says this: how much better to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding. There's our same word. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The book of Proverbs encourages us to gain a wise and understanding heart. But it is when we rely on naked reason alone, or when we make our understanding a god, even believing in sanctified reason, the summum bonum, the highest or ultimate good, then we are ultimately not trusting in the Lord. And especially in times of difficulty or great trials, we are tempted to rely on our reason, devoid of God's counsel. The Puritan John Owen said this: "The great folly of man in trials is leaning upon his own understanding and counsels. Whenever in our trials we consult our own understanding, hearkening to self-reasonings, though they seem to be good and tending to our preservation, yet the principle of living by faith is stifled." Did you hear that? "Yet the principle of living by faith is stifled, and we shall in the end be cast down by our own counsels." We must remember, congregation, that we often can and do err. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There are ways that can seem right even to the believer, but they are wrong. We can plan things that seem so good and right to us. To us, it seems like the best and wisest choice, the best decision we could possibly make, and yet we can be wrong. I don't know how many times I have told my wife, "Well, that was a bad decision. And I thought that I, prayed about it and thought through it." You know how King David thought that he knew the best thing for him to do was to build a house for God. Now, he wasn't entirely wrong in this because he did still provide the blueprints, but God still did correct him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to turn there, you can turn there with me. Verses 1 through 7, we read about what happened with David and Nathan the prophet. "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Nathan said that. He said, "The Lord's with you." "But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" You see, David and Nathan were both wrong. These godly men, both prophets of the Lord, and they were wrong. And sometimes many people can be wrong at once. Not too long ago, I had my children coming to me, and they were all arguing and disagreeing over things. And one said this, and another said that. And it was this person's fault, and it was that person's fault. And I had to say to them, "You're all wrong, and I'm right." And sometimes God has to say that. We can all be wrong, and God is alone the one who is right. But what our text really calls for us here, in spite of the fact that we can still be wrong, what this text is about, it's an urge, it's an exhortation for us to know our Bibles and to know them well. To not lean upon our own understanding is instead to lean upon the understanding that God gives us in His Word and to follow that fully. The word for lean is used in a couple other places in the Bible. You remember that situation where Samson at the end of his life asked for that boy to bring his hands over so that he could lean on the pillars and push them down, to lean on something. When Abraham had those three visitors, one of whom was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ at the tree Mamre, and they rested on the ground, and Abraham brought them food. That's the word for lean. We could think of an old man leaning on his cane and needing that to support him up. That's the word that's used in our text. And God calls us not to lean, to rely, to rest upon anything other than Christ and His Word as our ultimate guide for understanding. And I cannot think of a better resolution for a new year, really ever, than to resolve it in your minds that you will read and study your Bibles in the coming year more faithfully, more diligently in the future than you have in the past, whatever that looks like. Whether that is committing to reading through the Bible from cover to cover in this coming year, or committing to reading it in a 2 years' time, or committing yourself to even just read the New Testament through, which I think would be a great goal for some of our older children in the congregation. And I've got these a reading plan out on the table for any of the older children who want to read through the New Testament. What a wonderful goal to be able, and then at the end to say, I've read through the whole New Testament. That's a great start in reading through your Bibles. But read your Bibles, congregation. Read the Scripture. Meditate on it. Memorize it. God calls upon all of you, congregation, to know His Word and to know it well, not just the preacher. It's my job to preach the Word. It's your job, all of you, to know the Word. Think of what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 66, verse 2. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. To this one will I look, to this one will I consider, to this one will I observe, who trembles at my word. Hearing God's word once or twice on a Lord's day is not enough. It's not God's will for you to have your Bibles resting on your bookshelf, collecting dust the other days of the week. Think of the preaching of the Word on the Lord's Day as like a buffet where you get to eat really well and all kinds of great food is provided for you. And you don't have to put forth much effort, even though you should heed what you are being told. As good as that meal may be, filling and satisfying, it doesn't give you enough to last you, to give you strength to last you the whole week long. You can't live on one buffet a week. You need daily meals to feed your soul, to nourish you in spiritual strength. That is how God has ordained it. To go any length of time without reading and meditating on God's Word is like going into battle without your armor. It's like going on a journey without your map. It's like trying to find something in the dark without a light. Robert Murray McShane, in his introductory comments to his Bible reading schedule that he developed, he said this: above all, use the Word as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, your guide in perplexity, your armor in temptation, your food in times of faintness. Congregation, we are to be a people of the book. We gain spiritual understanding only through a proper understanding of God's Word. And the more we are familiar with the whole counsel of God, and of God's Word, the better we will understand it and the better we will apply it to our lives. May you be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119:24, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. And again, in Psalm 119, 99 and 100, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Children, if you want to be knowledgeable, wise, discerning, then begin now to diligently read your word. May it be your meditation all day long, all your life long. It is when we diligently read and search the Scriptures that we will find ourselves trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts. Don't lean upon your own understanding, but rather lean upon His Word, and you will find yourself leaning upon Christ. Christ says of Himself, I am understanding. Proverbs 8:14, Christ speaking says this, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we are to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We are not to lean upon our own understanding, but upon the Word of Christ as our sure guide. But in addition to that, in verse 6, we are told that we are to, in all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, how is it that we do this exactly? How do we acknowledge him? How is it that he shall always direct our paths? Well, the word translated acknowledge in this verse in Hebrew is actually the word to know, yada. In fact, Young's literal translation translates the beginning of this verse, verse 6, in this way. In all thy ways know thou him. This is a word that often means an intimate knowledge and acquaintance with something or someone else. It's the word used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. You see that intimate acquaintance with one another. The same word is used of Esau with regard to him becoming a skillful hunter. That is, a knowledgeable hunter. Listen to Genesis 25, 27, where this word is used. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter. That's the word in our text. And you could translate knowledgeable. He became so used to how to hunt, he became very knowledgeable about how to do that, very skillful. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. You see, this is an intimate, experiential knowledge. And the same word is used of Samuel. You remember when he was a young boy in the temple, and the Lord was speaking to him, and he thought it was Eli. And he eventually realized that it was God's voice. But the text says that he did not yet know the Lord. And so what our text is chiefly referring to is seeking to know the Lord through communion and fellowship with him, to pray over everything, to come to him with every matter that comes into your life. It is to make a practice of the presence of God. When you come into a room and you acknowledge a person, you are taking notice of them. You will look at them. You will perhaps greet them and speak to them. And this is what God wants from us in everything we do, to look to him, to pray to him, to ask for help and guidance from him. Charles Bridges said this, "It is nothing less than self-idolatry to conceive that we can carry on even ordinary matters of the day without his counsel. Our God loves to be consulted. Therefore, take all your difficulties to be resolved by him. Be in the habit of going to him in the first place, before self-will, before self-pleasing, before self-wisdom, before human friends, before convenience or expediency. Before any of these have been consulted, go to God at once. Consider no circumstance too clear that it doesn't need his direction. In all your ways, small as well as great, in all your concerns, whether temporal or eternal, let him be supreme." He then goes on to say, "We may be led in a way that we do not know, perhaps a way of disappointment or even of mistake, yet no step well prayed over will bring ultimate regret." Let us take the words of Christ to heart in John 15. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Literally, nothing. We are to see our dependence upon him for all things. We see Abraham continually acknowledging the Lord in his earthly pilgrimage. Wherever Abraham built his tent, there was an altar built to God. Genesis 12:7, we see that. Genesis 13:18, and in other places. And God calls upon us to acknowledge him in like manner. Let us resolve in this coming year to make it a habit of going to God more frequently in prayer and in communion with him, to spread before him all of our worries and complaints, to seek to acknowledge him in all that we do. And we have a wonderful promise here that he will give us direction. He will give us providentially, guide us providentially in the way that we should go. Now, it is true that in spite of our best efforts to serve God and follow him, we will still make mistakes. We will still make bad decisions. We will still sin. But Christ will pick us up and He will keep us on the straight and narrow path. As it says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And the Lord will direct yours. I know that I can say He has always directed my path. As I look back on my life and all that I've been through, the Lord has always directed my path. Hasn't He done that for you? Whatever you have gone through, whatever trials you've been through, you're still here. You still belong to the Lord. You're still seeking Him. He has been with you. He will direct your path. He is always faithful. So continue, congregation, to trust Him in the coming year. Continue to lean upon Him and His Word, to acknowledge Him. And He will continue to direct your path. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this Word that You have brought to us this morning. A reminder, O Lord, to trust in You for all things, to not lean upon our own understanding, to acknowledge You in all that we do, and the promise that You will direct our path. We pray, Lord, that You would be with us this coming year to live more faithfully for You, more zealously for You than we have in years past, to be more diligent to read our Bibles and to study Your Word, to be more conversant with You in private prayer. Lord, please be with us. Strengthen us for the coming year. We know not what the year may bring. Help us to be faithful to You and keep us by Your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.